There's some realities that I never get tired of singing about, praying about, and thinking about. And I know I'm looking into the faces of many that feel the same way. Life can get hard, and we're going to talk a little bit about hard this morning, but we have a God that says the best is yet to come, and that's true. Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Yeah. Many years before I was born, Winston Churchill was a British statesman of renown who was widely remembered for making powerful points with shocking words. The list is long, and I only reach into his sayings for the purposes of this morning, but deep it happened, deep in the darkness of World War II, when his people were waning in their passions to fight on in this horrible fight known as World War II, the Great War. He spoke some words that bolstered his people and, frankly, the entire Allied world at that time. And he said simply and boldly, if you're going through hell, keep going. Right? How many have gone through hell sometime in the last 10 years? I know some of you are going, gosh, he just used that word in church. Relax, it's in the Bible too. Okay, so now we got that covered. So how many have gone through it? Okay? And look around. There's lots of hands in the air. You're still here. Right? You keep going, don't you?
Amen?
Amen, Alberta, and so do I. Today's topic takes aim at how. Going through hell, keep going. Your next question, just like mine, is how? How do I do that? How, if I'm going through such a terrible time, or I know somebody that's not here that is, how do we keep going when the going is nearly unbearable? That's what this talk is about today. Be steadfast, be immovable. Two words that are found in the 15th chapter of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Trials come. Let's understand a bit of what we're talking about. They come in different, virtually endless sizes, don't they? And if you think of the word trial right now, you're thinking also duration. It's not like, hey, I had a trial last week, but weekend came and it's over. That may be true in your job, but anyway, you get my point, right? So they come in endless sizes and durations and even intensities or difficulty, don't they? Some just seem unbearable. No wonder James in the New Testament, in his letter, spoke words that have been widely quoted by so many for so long, really since he wrote them. Consider it pure joy when you encounter what? Various trials. Okay? Or another translation simply says trials of many kinds. So it's not just defining, look, here's the trial we're talking about. The rest of you that are feeling bad about your situation, you don't qualify. That's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying that trials come in various kinds. And counsel is given on how to manage whatever trial it is you're thinking about right now. So let's think about the trial that you're aware of in your own life. Let's think about the person that's trying to lose weight. That surprise you that I'd throw that in there? Every person I've ever talked to that's trying to lose weight tells me that that is a trial like you can't imagine. Okay? So we got different opinions about, you know, is it obesity? Is it sloth? Is it what? Hey, you know what? However it came about, try to lose it, and you're looking at a trial, a very difficult trial for many. It certainly makes a list. Here's one. How many are, I won't ask show of hands, how many are challenged with their debt load these days? You can raise your hands softly. Okay? It's a hard challenge. How do I get out of this debt crisis? That fits on this page, does it not? It's in play this morning. Because it's the burden you're going to live with tomorrow. You're going to get up and go, man, I still owe. Blah. I've talked to people that owe. They tell me with words, it's impossible. They owe $50,000 and they got nothing to show for it. Not a home, kind of an old beat up car. And they'll tell you kind of without eye contact, I don't know how it happened. That's a burden. It's a trial. A couple more. Ever been in a relationship that blew up? The strain of a broken relationship is just like that pain that keeps on giving. It just shows up again and again. You can't get rid of it. It's like a pimple that won't go away, you know. Not the person, but the problem, the pain. Okay, now you're all self-conscious. I'm not going to look at anybody else. So, I saved one of the worst ones I know of. The secret war with addiction. It's playing out in lots of people's hearts and lives. The secret war with addiction. I'm talking about the stuff that you know about and you are fighting night and day to overcome. Let's put alcohol out there. Y'all, alcohol is not a problem out there. It's a problem in here. Okay? Just is. There, it's out in the open. And let's throw in pot with it now. Because it's legal. You can go out and smoke pot in the parking lot. Okay? Some that do can't shake it. And while we're at it, let's put pornography where it belongs on that list of wars. 100% of what I just described, you do your hardest to live out in a quiet, private crisis. That's not God's plan. Neither your addiction nor the way you're trying to kind of privately manage it. Can you imagine how healthy we would be? Hi, I'm Steve, and you know, I'm addicted. Most of us would include at least some of those in the list of trials that we know about in our own lives or in somebody else's life. They fit the label of James, trials of various kinds. No surprise there, right? Would you agree? There's nothing. I didn't say anything yet that you went, oh, that's insightful. Okay? Here's one that's going to surprise you because it'll be like a curveball. Okay? That the Bible actually includes, it's a surprise to me, it includes ministry, that's my work, at least vocationally, we're all ministers, but that's my work. It includes ministry and it includes living for Jesus as a trial. Now your head's supposed to go like this, huh? Seriously? How could that be? How could living for Jesus be a trial? Consider just a small sampling right now of some scriptures that I've put to memory, and hopefully you're asking, why did he put those to memory? Because I need them. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Says my senior dad, who's done it a lot longer than me. Work of the Lord. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord is how the verse ends. Paul wasn't done in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He comes to Galatians 6:9 and he says, and let us not grow weary or lose heart. Whenever you read something in the Bible like that, you have to read behind the words and say, why would he say, let us not grow weary in doing good or lose heart? because some have. Because what you do for the Lord, what you do in the Lord's work is toilsome at times. It is wearisome at times. Let us, therefore, Galatians 6, 9, let us not lose heart. Let me paraphrase that. Give up and go home. Let's not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's really true. So in some of the most surprising words that are found in our Bibles, Jesus predicted something in Matthew 10. Just listen to this statement. We're going to open, everybody's going to open their Bible in a minute. Jesus predicted this. By the way, Matthew 10 is when he sent out his, first time he sent everybody out. It was the first Great Commission, all right? There's a second one in Matthew 28. But Matthew 10, he sends out the 72 and they go out. Two by two, two by two. And they go visiting and sharing the gospel. And he said this, you will be hated by everyone because of me. Now, if I was one of those two, me and Randy, can I pick on you for a sec, Randy? Me and Randy are sitting there going, all right, Jesus, we're ready to go, buddy. Tell us what. He goes, okay, here's the deal. Randy, Steve, you take that zone. Ready? Oh, by the way, you're going to be hated by all on account of me. Yeah, I'm not going to, you know, in a huddle, you go, ready? Let me hear you. Ready? Right, come on. Ready? Break. There you go. Everybody claps, right? But we're Baptists, so we don't clap in church. I get it. So anyway, it's okay. It's okay. Everything's going to work out. But if me and Randy are sitting there going, okay, what do we do? And he goes, take that, go, ready? You're going to be hated by everybody. Seriously? He finished his statement in verse 22 by saying, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The Apostle Paul, many years later, went on to add this in the second to the last chapter he ever wrote before he went to heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Some of you have put it to memory for good reason. Realize this, Paul says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, not 82.5% or 90% or even 50%, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Can I see a show of hands? Just pretend it's you, even if it's not you right now, okay? You want to live godly in Christ Jesus? Read the rest of that verse. You will be persecuted. Ugh, why did I raise my hand so high? Okay, now you're with me. So how are we to endure trials, as Jesus put it in Matthew 10, 22, to the end? That's what the rest of this message aims at answering. Evangelist F.B. Meyer, friend of famed evangelist D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody, was not for want of plain speak when he described a predictable path of people who decide to follow Jesus. If I just described you, you're ready for this. He wrote, if I'm told to take a journey that is a dangerous trip, then every jolt along the way reminds me that I'm on the right path. End quote. Seems to me Matthew 10, 22 is kind of that prediction, right? This journey I want you to take, yeah, everyone's going to hate you. I'm American too, you got to understand. So everything in me is bristling at what's coming out of this mouth right now. So it's like, no, I like Disneyland. Come on. And it's clear from the biblical predictions that I have quoted this morning already that the journey with Jesus will be dangerous and will involve troubles and trials. As one pastor put it, this is worth writing down if you're taking notes. God prepares great people for great tasks by great trials. That's how God, that's a tool he uses. God prepares great people for great tasks, something God's, an assignment he has for me or for you. And how does he do it? By great trials. So, and you can go in your Bible, we'll center on a couple now. But you can go all the way back to Joseph in Genesis, to Job, to Jesus, and a whole bunch of people in between. That is, in fact, the story of God preparing them for great purposes. Even so, I have to confess to you before I take you to 1 Corinthians. I have to confess that when I'm going through a trial, I tend to ask loud, lamenting questions at times. The same questions that Habakkuk the prophet asked in his little three-chapter must-read. He said, "How long, Lord?" Been a question you've asked? How long? And the second question, even shorter. Why? Why? So, now in spite of our questions, let's draw strength from God to help you and me, us, to endure the expected trials that will come that are meant to, quote part of that statement earlier, prepare us for great purposes. Okay? I have four principles in mind. They'll go very quickly, so don't be intimidated like, wow, we don't have till noon. It's okay, all right? The first principle, and I want you to write these down, these are going to help you. Each principle is going to help you in the jolts that come on the journey, okay? The first principle is this: hold on to the right reality. Will you say that with me out loud? It's very short. Hold on to the right reality. Okay, now you're ready to open to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would turn in your Bibles. Trials have a way of taking the wind out of our sails. In sailing, in nautical terms, you get a wind and it propels that boat forward some direction. It's really cool if you've never done it. It's worth trying to find a friend that has a sailboat. But anyway, sailing, it needs wind, right? Unless you got a motor, then you don't care. But it's a sailboat, so you want to have wind. And without wind, you don't go very far. If you have wind, you're making progress, but then if the wind dies, you enter into no progress. Doldrums, good word, okay? It's not a good place. So trials have this way of taking the wind out of our sails as God's people. So the Bible makes a point of the ultimate promise for you and me, God's people. One word, heaven. 1 Corinthians 15 is the most extensive resurrection passage in all of the Bible. Do you realize that? So if you're going, man, what's ahead? I just got to have some hope. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. You can do a lot worse, okay? And you come to the words that were already read earlier by the worship team. Don read them beautifully. But I want you to just look at these words in a fresh way with all of this sort of supporting thinking behind Paul's. Let's break in at verse 51, right at near the end of the chapter, okay? And Paul says with the first word something that is meant to take you from complacent to alert. He says, listen. Listen. Stop what you're doing. Listen. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, meaning die, but we will all be changed. 100% won't die. 100% will be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. Okay, I'm going to stop right now, everybody. On the count of three, twinkle your eyes. Ready? One, two, three. I'm sorry, I'm married, ma'am. I'm just kidding. That was just a terrible joke. But anyway, okay. Now I'm winking at the right one over here, Debbie. Okay, how fast did it take you to blink, wink? Like that. Everything we're reading here is like that. It's going to happen now. In the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Can't wait for that day when the dead are raised who know Jesus. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, has that happened yet?
No.
It has not happened yet. When the perishable, that's this injured body, when the perishable is clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, I'm mortal now, I will be immortal then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Raising this question, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? I'll tell you something right now. If you've lost a loved one, you know exactly where your sting comes from. Your child, your parent, your friend is gone, and it kills you right now. It just tears you up. So the sting's still there. But it's going away, folks. It's going away. Amen? It is going away. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then the words that this message is built on. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Came across these words on Tuesday of this last week. And I broke from my normal practice when I'm locked down and really just spending the whole day with God and His Word and saying, what do you want your people to hear? And I happened to see an email pop up, and it was sent by a friend of mine whose wife last December was diagnosed with stage 4 liver and pancreatic cancer. And I've heard that enough to know that that's a hard thing. It's a really terrible thing. Immediately last December, they set in motion a very aggressive treatment plan with chemo, and the very early signs were very promising. The PET scan in January, or I guess February, and then another one in the late spring. Showed very promising results, and all of us that have been praying for them thought, we're on the front row of a miracle. This is just incredible. I can't wait to tell this story, you know, that kind of thing. And on Tuesday of this last week, I got a real rough cancer update on the most recent PET scan. And nothing's working now. They've stopped treatment as the cancer grows. And then they signed their note. Quote, though disappointed with yesterday's scan results, we know our God is able to heal. But even if He doesn't, we will serve Him and place our hope in Him alone. End quote. Y'all, I feel really small reading that on Tuesday and again this morning. I don't think they're making it up. They are holding tightly to that reality in the face of jolts. Next, secondly. Have the right resolve. Will you write that one down? Have the right resolve. Typically, there's a lot of waiting in times of trial. Have you found that to be true? You're not sure how it's going to go, how it's going to turn out. Times of trial, there's a lot of waiting. That's why the Bible uses a law of harvest in those words that I quoted for you earlier in Galatians 6:9. They go like this: let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will, here's the law of the harvest, reap if we do not grow weary. The right resolve is to possess a determination to follow a firmly set course, since you are certain of the results. That's the right resolve. To follow a clear, firmly set course, because you know the results. What are the results? At the proper time, that's what the Bible says in Galatians 6:9, we will reap a harvest. Listen to these wise words that I'm going to quote right now. And it's out there, it's one sentence. It's worth writing down. It's really huge when it comes to the hard stuff of waiting and waiting for resolve, okay? Especially if the trial's big that you find yourself in. Quote, at least as important as the things we wait for is the work God wants to do in us while we wait, end quote. I'll say it again. At least as important as that thing we are waiting for is the work God wants to do with me right now, in me, in you, while you wait. I know this is ringing a bell. I know it is. And you know it's ringing a bell with me. That's what God's word does. Thirdly, this one's hard. Give up trying to be God. That's a principle that will carry you through any storm. Give up trying to be God. Let's give trials for a second an AKA. Let's call them cares, okay? So trials. The Bible advises that we're to do something with our trials, our burdens, our cares. That, can I say on the front end before I tell you what it is? It's frankly impossible without God's help. Okay? The Bible is actually going to give you and me counsel right now that's impossible for you to pull off, and me too, without help. We got a second. Flip back to Psalm 55. Would you leave 1 Corinthians and go back to Psalm 55? Kind of easy to find. Psalm's a big guy in the middle. And this is a psalm that resonates if you've ever been betrayed or stabbed or hurt by someone that used to be your friend, okay? You can read that on your own. It's Psalm 55. But you come to verse 22, and you come to this counsel that we're being given that I told you is impossible without God's help. Verse 22, cast your cares. Remember, that's the name we're given, the AKA, to trials. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Okay? We're all looking at it together. Would you just take a second and read it out loud with me? Ready? On three. One, two, three. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you, for he will never let the righteous be shaken. The Bible's recipe right here for sustainability. It's a kind of a buzzword today from the ecological circles. And it basically means something complicated like not depleting the natural resources, therefore supporting long-term survival. Okay? But spiritually speaking, we're not built to bear the burdens that you're thinking about and I'm thinking about without help. You say, well, you know, I'm the man. So am I. I'm American. I don't need you. Don't need nobody. I'm American too, and I fought that way. You know, forget the world. We've got our own issues here. You know, nationalism, I get it. But the truth is, and that's bad news, right? We're not built to manage the burdens of life on our own. It's kind of bad news if you're a soloist, right? A survivalist. We have someone, though, the verse 22 is telling us, someone who says, give me your trial, and I will sustain you. That's why I had you look at this. I wanted you to see the word sustain or sustainability. It's a recipe right here. It's actually in the Bible way before it became popular today, right? That's the good news, isn't it? He will sustain us. One more principle, okay? For being steadfast in the face of struggles. Have the right focus. You got to turn one more place, and that clear to near the end of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 12. That'll be an easy path to take because we've been in chapter 11 for a long time recently in a great journey of faithful people by faith. But chapter 12, have the right focus. Eyes up. Some of you did it. I'm sorry. I should have warned you. You're like, okay. Eyes up, right? That's what we're being told in these words in Hebrews chapter 12. We're given very practical advice. So take a quick look as I read these words from verse 1, chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of faithful people, witnesses they're called here, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Notice verse 2, fixing our eyes somewhere, on someone. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider him, or fix your eyes on him, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here's what's being said here. When our eyes, when we look down, or we look around, we risk growing weary, or worse, losing heart. When we look down, or when we look around, thinking of Peter right now, getting out of the boat, a lot of stories come to mind. We risk growing weary, or worse, losing heart. But with our eyes on him, and the Bible's telling us he is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, that means he started it and he'll finish it, then something amazing happens, something much deeper will be much deeper than what you see will be found. When our eyes are on him, it's not just waiting for him to go, hey, or, you know, that wink, you can do it. Hang in there, man, the day's come. That'll all come, but it's eyes on him. And when we do that on a constant basis, then there's a change that takes place, not by what we see, but it's deeper than that. Here's what I'm trying to say. There's a difference between seeing and knowing. What is sight about? It's your eyes, right? There's a difference between seeing, I see, and knowing. I get it. It's deeper than that. When we're in the labor and when we're in the toiling and we're in the trials, enduring the trials, it can get really hard. That's the nature of them. So hard that it's